Last week we were looking at the foundation of God's will, and at the foundation of God's will was in John chapter 17. You got to get this, John chapter 6, you got to get this in order for everything else to start making sense. In John chapter 6, verse 40, we covered this last week, it says, "For my Father's will," here's the foundational part of finding out God's will for your life. The foundation at the very bottom of this is this: "For it is God's will," my Father's will, "is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." At the foundation of God's will for your life is first and foremost, he desires that everyone would be saved, that everyone would come into a relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ, in order that we might have life eternal, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way that God has provided so that we might have a right relationship with God and spend eternity with God in heaven. And Jesus is our access to him. At the foundation of God's will, he doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all to come to repentance for the glory of God. And there's another part of that, because when we come to that repentance, when we come into a relationship with Jesus, then all of a sudden God gives us the opportunity to be his servants, because the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin, creates in us a new heart and a new life, a brand new life that God gives to us. And that life is not to be used for our own desires and our own way. It's to be used for God's will. And he empowers us to do his will, to do the good works that he prepared in advance for us to do. So you have to have that at the foundation. If you're trying to find out God's will for your life, if you have not made a confession of faith, if you have not been baptized, if you have not allowed Jesus Christ to become the Lord of your life, that's the first part that you've got to get done. To be in obedience to his will and to follow Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's it, right there. After that, God has other wills for our life. He has another desire that he wants to bring into our life. Take a look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm not going to apologize, but I'm going to let you know I am fragmented this morning in my mind of all the different things. This study this week has really filled me and overfilled me to overflowing, to the point that it's just gushing out, and I don't know if I'm going to be able to get it all in here this morning. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says, "Finally, brothers," verse 1, it says, "Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of Jesus Christ." Verse 3, here it is. "It is God's," listen to what it says, "it is God's will that you should be sanctified." It is God's will that you should be sanctified. Now, sanctified is one of those great big words that we have a lot of misunderstanding about what sanctified really means. I read an article this week by, I can't remember the guy's name now, I should have written it down. But I'm just going to read to you, because this gave me a good explanation of the idea of what sanctification is, okay? I like this. It says, "If regeneration," that's another big word, "if regeneration has to do with our nature and justification with our standing and adoption with our position, then sanctification has to do with our character and our conduct. In justification," we're justified, "in justification we are declared righteous in order that through sanctification we might become righteous. Justification is what God does for us, just as if it never happened. Justification is what God does for us. Sanctification is what God does in us. Justification puts us into a right relationship with God. Sanctification exhibits the fruit of that relationship. That is, a life separated from a sinful world and dedicated unto God." All right, so sanctification has two parts to it. We're being sanctified. After we've been saved, we are going into the process of sanctification, okay? Has two parts to it. It has this part of being cut away, something being cut away, and it has a part of being set aside for a purpose. Okay? So you can do one thing. You can cut something away and pitch it, right? But you can cut it away and set it aside for a purpose. The word sanctification in the New Testament and actually in the Old Testament has several different root meanings. It has the idea of being holy, being set aside. It has the idea of the same word for the word for saints, being pure and holy and true. It has this idea that we're going to set it aside and it's going to have a noble or a holy purpose in our life. That's what sanctification is. So what is it that we're cutting away? What is it that we're being set aside for? We're being set aside for holiness. We're being set aside so that we would be more like our Father in heaven, the one who created us. And the reason that he created us was to bring him glory. The way that we bring him glory is by being like him. That's what we're being set aside for. The part that's being cut away is the sin that's in our life. So God is going to cut away the sin and set us aside for his glory. You see, we're born into sin. And each one of us has it. If you go on in the First Thessalonians passage, it talks about sexual sin. And, you know, we could get into that very easily and say, oh, this is so bad. But the thing is, it's all sin. If you want a list of sin, we could go through all kinds of different lists of sin. And I can make you all feel bad really fast, including myself. But it's not about feeling bad. It's about the work that God is wanting to do in us to cleanse us, to make us useful for his will, for the purpose that he's designed for our life. It's kind of like this. I've been trying to think how I can dumb this down because, you know, my mind is like, I don't know. I got to get it in simple terms. Let's say you have a tomato seed, okay? Usually you go out and buy a tomato plant, correct? Yes? How many of you start them from seeds? David, I figured you might be the only one. So, oh, Annie, you too. I'm sorry. So, if you start it from a seed, you've got a choice with that seed. Because what do you want from the tomato seed? You want what? You want a plant. Okay. You might want a plant. I want a tomato. You want the plant that makes the tomato. The plant is wonderful. I like the red thing, personally. That's the good stuff. So you have this seed and you want a tomato. Okay? That's what I want. I want a BLT with sweet corn. Now I'm getting hungry. All right, so you've got a seed. You've got a choice on what to do with that seed. You can take that seed and you can plant it on the rock, right? You can plant it on the rock. You just put it in a bunch of rocks. Is that going to do any good? No. You can take it and you can put it in a bunch of little rocks. You put it in sand. You can put it in sand, right? Is that going to do any good? No. You got to put the seed in a specific soil in order for it to grow, correct? Yes. So you got to put it in the right environment. So you put the seed in the right environment, which is good, hopefully good, rich soil, right? And then you have to have what in order to make it grow? You got to have water. Yeah, you got to feed the seed, all right, in order for it to grow. And not only do you have to have water, what else do you have to have?
Light.
You got to have sunlight. You got to be able to feed that seed with the protein that it needs. Protein? I don't know if it's protein that comes from the sun. Anyway, the sun has to hit the seed, the plant, so it will grow, right? And so then what do you need in order to be able to get the tomato out of the seed that you want? You got the soil, you got the water, you got the sunlight, you got the fertilizer, you got all this. What else do you need to do in order to get the tomato? What else do you got to do? What? Harvest it. Wait, man, I want your guys' garden because my garden is nothing like that. I can have the seed, and I can put it in there, and I can water it, and then the sun will come and stuff, and the seed might pop up. But if you live anywhere around our garden, oh, my Lord, we got to pull the weeds. We just gave up even planting a garden because the weeds are so bad. It's like impossible because what did the weeds do? They suck all the growth. They suck all the nutrients. They suck all the water away from the plant. And so you can have a tomato plant like ours, Kathy. We didn't even plant any of it. We just gave up, didn't we? You can have a tomato plant. This is what we usually have. We have like beefsteak tomatoes we put in the ground and stuff, and we don't weed them like we could because they're like, they just overwhelm us, all the weeds. That's our excuse we're using right now. And so we have this little spindly tomato plant that comes up. Its stem is about this big. It's got about 6 leaves. And it looks like it's actually producing cherry tomatoes is what our beefsteak tomatoes look like. But you gotta get rid of the weeds around the plant in order for the plant to grow the way it's supposed to. Not only do you have to get rid of the weeds, what else do you have to do? Huh? You got to keep the animals away. You got to keep even the insects and stuff like that. You got to get to the point where if you want a good, completely healthy plant, you got to get the insects away. Think of it like this. Sanctification is God's planted the good seed within you, and sanctification is the de-weeding of the things that is robbing the nutrients, the energy, and the good stuff that God has intended from you. Sanctification is taking away the weeds from the plant that God wants to grow, because he wants to have you produce some really good tomatoes, to produce some really good fruit. And the weeds are what's keeping that plant from doing it. Now, the problem with sanctification is, it's not something we can decide, all right, today I'm going to start the process of sanctification in my life. I'm going to start de-weeding my life. These are the sins that I have. This is my plan for getting rid of my sin. I'm going to step one, do this. Step two, do this. Step three, do this. Because when we start doing that, it becomes a legalism in our life. And when we start thinking, okay, I've got the plan for sanctification for my life, and I am going to rid my life of sin so that I can be an effective tomato plant, it becomes legalism or Phariseeism. Because what happens when we start trying to make our own plan in sanctification for our life, all of a sudden, guess who's doing it? By whose power? For whose glory? Are we being an effective tomato plant? No. And usually what happens when we start doing it by our power, by my plan, for my glory, I start taking my eyes off myself, and I start looking at everyone else saying, I whipped that. Why can't you? Look at the sin in that person. Look at the weeds that are growing. We'll deal with the weeds, because we say sin and we don't like to talk about sin. Look at the weeds in that guy's life or that gal's life. I'm better than that, so I'm good where I'm at right now. You see, that's not sanctification. That's legalism. That creates a huge problem within the body. It creates a huge problem for the church, because when the church becomes about legalism, we've lost our witness, and God's glory is out the window. But see, when God does the work, when God does the sanctification, when he does the cleansing, when he does the cutting off, and when he does the separation, when he does that, when he sets you aside for a holy purpose, that brings him glory. And it shows the power of God rather than your own stamina or your own ability in this world. And here's the thing. I've seen a lot of people try to go through self-sanctification. Maybe that's a term I just created right there, self-sanctification. You know where they usually end up? Actually, you know where they always end up? Deeper in the hole, with more weeds than they started with. So what is this sanctification and how does it work? I'm going to show you God's word and what it talks about, this sanctification, how it works. Take a look with me in 1 Thessalonians. This is one page over, pretty simple if you're still in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. One of my favorite verses. I use this in weddings all the time. It's pretty cool. Listen to what it says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. It says, may God himself, the God of peace, what does it say? Sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful and what? And he will do it. So whose job is it for sanctification? God's, not mine. It's God's job for sanctification. He is the one who recognizes the weed in the garden. Here we go. This is getting deep now. He is the one who recognizes the weed in the garden of your life that needs to be pulled because it's doing the most damage and is producing for you a place that you cannot bring him glory. So he's the one that recognizes the sin that needs to be cut away in your life. For it is God who's going to do the sanctifying through you in your whole spirit, soul, and body, that may be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. So it is God is the one who brings the plan. He looks at your life and says, all right, this is what needs to be pulled right now. The thing with us is we have to let him do that. We have to put ourselves in a place where we allow God's plan to come to fruit in our life. We are the one who has to be obedient to that plan in his life. But here's the neat thing. God has a plan. He picks which weed is going to be pulled. Not us. Not someone else. I don't get to look at Lisa and say, Lisa, this is the weed that you need to get out of your life, sister. I'm telling you right now, you do this and everything will be good. I don't get to do that. God does it. But we have to listen. We have to follow. Not only does he have the plan, but he also provides the one who can do it. Take a look with me in 1 John, back a little further in your Bible. By the way, 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. Kids? 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. Who can start it off for me? Titus, do you remember? What? Oh, that's no fair. This is so much fun this week at VBI. I didn't really get to be involved. Well, I shouldn't say it that way. I could have been involved as much as I wanted to be somehow. Kathy's looking at me with a squinted look now and the pierced lips. I didn't have a class or anything like that, but the last night, Epperly's were not able to be here, and so I got to do the missionary moment, and so we were going to do scripture memorization, and the scripture memorization that I got to do with all the kids, which is a huge challenge because it was absolutely awesome. This is our scripture memorization. Come on, say it with me. Say it with me real quick. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son that we might live through him. I had it right and I started doubting myself. That's how it starts. Anyway, that was just 1 John. Sorry. That was a squirrel moment. 1 John chapter 1. This is pretty cool. We're going to start at verse 5. It says, this is a message. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And listen to what it says. And the blood of Jesus, Son, purifies us from all sin. Did you hear what that says? The word sanctification isn't in there. But it says the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. You see, not only does God provide the plan, but he also provides the answer to sin. And the answer to sin in our life is the blood of Jesus. You see, the blood of Jesus is what covers over our sin. It what plucks the weed of sin out of our life. And without the blood of Jesus, there is no power to pull it. You see, the blood of Jesus is what allows sin to be cut away from our lives. Without Jesus, it can't be done. That's why the first step of God's will that we might be saved, that we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that we allow his Holy Spirit to come into our lives, that's got to be the first step. Without that first step, the sanctification process cannot happen because the blood of Jesus has to be in our life. Not just a one-time event, a daily occurrence, claiming the blood of Christ. Here's a neat thing. Take a look with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's all neat stuff. Have you noticed that with me? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I just thought this was neat as I was looking at it this week. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning verse 13, it says, "But we ought to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you." Remember what sanctification is being separated and chosen, set apart. God chose you to be saved through what? Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. So sanctification is not something that I get to do. I'm going to choose. I'm going to start getting sanctified today. I'm going to do it by my power, by my will, the way that I want to do it for my glory. That's not how sanctification works. Sanctification is a process of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit working in our lives. How does He do it? How does God bring sanctification in our life? He's got a plan. I'm just going to show you this real quick. Take a look with me in John chapter 17. Gospel of John chapter 17. See, it's never good when I have all, well, it is good. I love all the scriptures, but I get myself a little bit confused. John chapter 17, and I wrote down no scripture verse at all. So that will be very challenging. There is a 17 and two little dots with nothing behind it. And I know where it's at on the page. Just don't know which page it's on. There it is. The reason I didn't write down another number, because it was the same number. So it was John chapter 17. Guess what verse? 17. Very good. You guys are clicking with me. Verse 16 says, "They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world." It says, Jesus says, "Sanctify them. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." Did you hear that? Sanctify them by the truth. So the Holy Spirit, Jesus, the blood of Jesus, and God the Father, His will to sanctify us, all are working together, and they're working through a specific method. You know what that specific method is? They're working through the truth. What is the truth? God's word is the truth. So God's word is the standard by which this sanctification happens. If you want to know what's right, look at God's word. If you want to know what's wrong, what is sin and what is not sin, look at God's word. Especially in today's society, because today's society is trying to redefine what sin is and what sin is not. Let me tell you, society and its rules is not God. God is God. He set down His standard. And He set it down in writing so that we can look at it and study it and allow it to penetrate our lives. If you want a standard to live your life by, it's right here. If you want to know what is good and what is evil, He spells it out very plainly. If you don't want to go through this process, if you don't want to bear a little tomato or a big tomato, if you don't want to bear fruit, ignore God's word. If you don't want to have life, ignore God's word. But understand very plainly right here today, God's will for you is that you would be sanctified, that the evil would be cut away, and that you would be set apart for a holy purpose. And that purpose is to bring Him glory. That's God's will. So the part that we have to play in that, take a look in Acts. You can look at 1 Peter 1:22 too. We have to obey the truth. Acts chapter 26. I don't even remember what this is. Oh, now I remember what this is. This is Paul talking to Agrippa. And he's explaining how he was converted. Acts chapter 26. And then I'm done. I really am. Acts chapter 26. I love this because he's trying to explain to Agrippa what changed Paul's life. What made him go from a hater, a killer, into this man who's willing to sacrifice every part of his life for the gospel of Christ. And he says on On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, O king, I was on the road and I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. I'm not going to explain that, but, you know, the goads, the weeds. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? He says, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting, Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own, listen to what it says, I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. What Christ is saying to Paul in this longer version of the road to Damascus is saying that we are sanctified by our faith. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ. We are sanctified by faith. What does that mean? It believes that God has the power to do it. We have believed that God has a desire to do that. We believe that God will bring us into that place of sanctification of life. He is trying to take the weeds out of the life and why, out of our life. Why is he wanting to do that? Because he wants to accomplish. I feel like I've lost you guys a little bit. I'm sorry if I've been confusing. But what he's wanting to do is he's wanting to accomplish his will in your life. We're going to keep going. In order for him to accomplish his will in our life, he's got to cut out the weeds. In order for us to bear the fruit that he desires for us to have, he's got to cut out the weeds. And we have to let him do that. And we have to allow that process to go through in our life. I can't tell you how many times the process of cutting out the weeds is painful. It's uncomfortable. We don't like it. As a matter of fact, we can actually resist it and try to hang on to the weeds. And if we do that, God allows us to do that. We can hang on to every weed that we've got in our garden right now. But we are never going to feel the full purpose of God's life as long as we're wallowing in the weeds, allowing them to grow and suck the energy out of our life. And that's what they're doing. Do you recognize it? Do you recognize the weeds are sucking your energy? They're taking your life. It says, by faith we're sanctified, allowing God to do this good work in us. Allowing him to pull those weeds by his power and by his time, by his authority. God's will for you is that we will be sanctified and that our lives will be a living testimony to his power, to his grace, and his love. There is nothing more appealing. There is nothing more attractive than a person's life who is being cleansed by the blood of Jesus, whose life is changing for the glory of God, who is bearing fruit, who's bearing fruit for God's glory. Challenge this morning to you is let him do it. Recognize this is what he wants to do. Recognize that in order to keep going in the will of God in your life, in order to keep taking those steps, allowing him to continue opening new doors for your life to bring him glory, is a process that he's going to go through. He's got to pull the weeds so your life can grow. Let him do it. Don't resist him. And by faith, you will see fantastic results. Right now, I could go into different illustrations, but each one of you can look back on your life right now, where you're at right now. And you can look back and you can see how God has freed you freed you from some sin, freed you from some entanglement that you've been in. Would you want to go back to that right now? Not for all the peas in the world. Think what he has in store for you to come and the process that he wants to take you through. Nathan asked a really interesting question of me this morning, and now I can't remember what it was. It was a really good question. Do you remember what it was? What's the blessing of? He says we all know what the blessing of salvation is. What's the blessing of sanctification? That's a good question. What do you think the answer is? Peace, joy, love, the fruit of the Spirit. How would you like to live each day with God's fruit in your life? That's what sanctification brings. An amazing blessing of a life well lived. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And you know what? Some of you, actually, no. All of you, every one of us, there's not a soul that is here right now that is not in the process of sanctification, of God wanting to pull the weeds from your life. And right now, it might feel very painful. He might be pulling and you're resisting. Right now, what is it that God is calling you to do? What is it that he's giving you the power to overcome? Are you going to resist that? Are you going to let him work in your life and find out how he's going to bring you through? Let's stand as we sing.